That truly is. Well, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to John 14. If you are visiting this morning, we have been going through John 14 for some time, and this morning we are in John 15. And John 14, 15 is really what you could call a standalone verse. Obviously, one of the great verses. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin to look at the Comforter, the Spirit that he said that he would send. One of the great doctrines of the Bible is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple weeks ago we were here, we took a little break for Resurrection Sunday, and when we left this, we were looking at these wonderful promises, some incredible promises we saw in John 13, incredible things that we read here. In verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is John 13:12. Now, let's see. John 13:31, and when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once, he said. And then over in John 14, we look in verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Now, that's a great, incredible promise that we looked at, that Jesus would say to them, and it's applicable to us, that you will do greater work than me. Now, certainly he's not talking about the works that only Jesus could do. One would be which to die and be raised from the dead and miracles. But nevertheless, he's telling them, you will do greater works than I. Jesus' ministry on the earth is 3 years. You're going to live maybe many years to do the works of Christ. He says, your works will be greater than mine. And then we get down there and it says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What an incredible promise that is. And if we understand those promises, it will transform your life. It will transform your life if you see these promises. But he's not finished there. It comes on into John 14. As we read down further, he's going to give us the Spirit. He promised the Holy Spirit would come. We see that as we read further into John. But what I want to show you this morning, and it's for us, these promises have qualifications. They have qualifications. There's things that he asks us or even commands us to do. They have these qualifications where we're often unable to enjoy the full grasp of these promises because we're unwilling to meet the conditions. We're simply just unwilling to meet the conditions and the qualifications that the Christ has laid out for us. So we study further, we look deeper. The condition of obedience. And that's something as we examine our hearts, is that condition of obedience flowing from us. Do I see myself as an obedient follower of Christ? Now here in this verse, he says, if you love me, this is a qualification. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I often tell you to, you know, we got communion coming up, Lord's Supper. We're to always examine our hearts and look inward into where am I at in my walk? Am I truly a believer? And this is one of those verses that will help you. And if you love me, and that's a question. Do you love Jesus? Now, don't Don't try to fool yourself. Just be honest with yourself. Do I really love Jesus? Do I think about him? Am I in love with Christ? And is my Redeemer? And do I think about him often? Do I pray to him often? Do I meditate upon him? Do I think about all that he's done for me? Is he continually in your thoughts, in your mind? Can you truly say, I love Jesus? And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Later, John says in his earlier letter, 1 John, he says, we receive from him anything we ask. We receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. 1 John 3:22. We do what pleases him. And at least that's the desire of our hearts. And that's what should be the desire of our hearts. Is that we want to do what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ because we do love him. We do love him. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, there's four parts that I want you to see here. Just one verse. Just one verse. I started to take more, but when we get into the Holy Spirit, it's such a that too is so incredible, the coming of the Spirit into our lives. So, like I said, next week, Lord willing, we'll dive into the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. This morning, four parts to this one amazing verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I can tell you, folks, that at the very minimum, that should be your desire, our desire. That I want to keep his commandments. So the first thing we see here is loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. The first lesson that we can learn from this wonderful verse is that if we love Jesus, we must indeed, we will keep his commandments. So we're going to get into this, obviously, and we're going to look at what is the commandments? What are the commandments? Well, it's important to know, and Satan's always at work. He's at work against the church. And it's a big word, but it's pretty easy to understand. Antinomianism. What is that? It's one of those $50 words. Well, it's the view that the commandments of the Word of God have no proper place in the life of the Christian. So you've run into people like this, and these people, they say, and I've run into people like this for a long time, since I've been a Christian, and they're like, oh, don't talk to me about the law. I don't want to talk about the law. Let's talk about grace. Just grace, free grace, wonderful grace. Jesus died for us because of our sins. Because of our sins, he's covered our sins. Don't talk about the law. We don't like the law. I just want to talk about grace. And people are told that the law is the enemy of grace. There's a lot of churches in our town that teach this. Don't bring up the law. Don't bring up the law. You're going to get an argument. They don't like it. They don't want you to talk about the law. Again, they say the law is the enemy of grace. So marriages are easily broken up. Adultery is sanctioned. Contracts broken. Parents rejected. Parental authority rejected. The world and its pleasures are coveted. Countless other things can be embraced. So long as the actions do not hurt anyone and love remains the underlying motivation. But that person who embraces this thinking of antinomianism, love is everything. We just got to love. We don't want to shake the bushes. We just got to be loving. Just got to be loving all the time. So what does the Bible say about this? Well, some things we have to admit, of course. We must proclaim that salvation is never by works. That's the first thing we must make sure everybody's clear on. Salvation is not by works. It is by grace alone and Christ alone, not of works, Paul says, lest any man should boast. It is by grace alone. And that's why love, not law, must always be at the heart of the Christian gospel. love. God loves, God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten son. We preach and we teach. There's nothing within us that would merit salvation. No, we ought to have been in hell a long time ago. Certainly. We teach the depravity of man and God's great love for us. He came and he saved us from our sins. But I can tell you this for a fact, that any love that does not express itself in conformity with the commands of Christ is not the kind of love which Christ is speaking. And there can be a pseudo type of love. You know what I'm saying? This kind of love, this pseudo love. But the true love that we're talking about here is grounded in Christ's words and Christ's commands, in his commands. We see that. Years ago, you got to watch them. Some of these professors had a meeting at a seminary on the East Coast here, and they were talking about this new morality. And they talked and had a whole day of talking about new morality and what was the acceptable guideline. Well, they said the main acceptable guideline to this new morality has got to be love. Everything's got to flow from love. Anything that flowed from love was permissible. Anything was allowed as long as it did not hurt anyone. As long as it didn't hurt anyone. There was one of the ministers there was very quiet, and he didn't have much to say. And finally they said, you've been quiet. You haven't said anything. Don't you agree with what we're saying here? And the man, he just said one thing. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it's qualified. It's qualified. We got to know what the commandments are. That's why we read the Bible. We study the Bible. You can get these TV preachers get up there, they throw anything in the world at you, and 10,000 people show up. 10,000 people show up and give their money to this ungodly, heretical teaching. You can't only blame the man. You can blame the man or the woman sometimes. But the people don't get off with a free pass because they ought to know the word. They ought to be studying the Bible. They ought to be reading the Bible and be able to recognize heretical teaching. But you see this all the time in city after cities, churches that run 10,000 people, and complete heresy is being taught all over the place. Yeah, the guy was right. If you love me, keep my commandments. And again, it doesn't devalue love, but the two go together. Love and keeping the commandments go together. You see it in our verse this morning. They go together. And I tell you, one of the great problems with the church today, the church as a whole, is people are biblically ignorant. They don't know what the commandments are. They don't know what God's word says. We spend all our time watching TV and on our instruments, and we don't devour the Word of God to know what the Bible says. What does it say? The truth is, only love will succeed in moving us to keep the commandments. Alexander McLaren, one of the wonderful men of God of old, he wrote wisely on this text. He said the principle that underlies these words then is this, that love is the foundation of obedience, and obedience is the sure outcome and result of love. That is exactly what distinguishes and lifts the morality of the gospel above all other systems. The worst man in the world knows a great deal more of his duties than does the best man. It is not a want of knowledge that men go to do the devil, but is for want of power or the will to live their knowledge. And what morality fails to do with its clear utterances of human duty Christ comes and does. McLaren says, love does that, and love alone, that strong force brought into action in our hearts, will drive out from thence all rivals, all false and low things. The true way to cleanse the Augean stables, he wrote, as the old myth has said, was to turn the river into them. It would have been endless work to wheel out the filth in wheelbarrows loaded by spades. He says, yet turn the stream in, and it will sweep away all the foulness. When the ark comes into the temple, Dagon lies a mutilated stump upon the threshold. When Christ comes into my heart, then all the obscene and twilight-loving shapes that lurked there and defiled it will vanish like ghosts at cock-crowing before his calm and pure presence. He and he alone entering my heart by the portals of my love will coerce my evil and stimulate my good. And if I love him, McLaren wrote, and if I love him, I shall keep his commandments. If I love him, I will keep his commandments. Second part of this lesson, if we keep his commandments, we will love, and we can know that we love Jesus. It's a question that comes up a lot. You get that question from people, am I really saved? You know, am I really, I believe all this. But sometimes I wonder, am I really, really saved? It's a fair question. Am I really saved? Well, this will help you. Is there a desire in your life to keep his commandments? Do you desire that? Do you want to keep his commandments? Is it a burden upon you that I want to do this thing? Just a few verses later, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 21. John also makes this clear in 1 John 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. This is how we know we are in him. God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. So there's that unction within you that I want to obey God. I desire that. I desire his commands. I desire to subject myself to his words. It's there. It's there. So how does it happen? We can be assured by obedience that we really are Christ's own. How can we know? Well, that we want to obey God. That's how we can know that within us we want to obey him. Now, the lost man has no thought for obeying God. He could care less. He just wants to feed his flesh, feed his lust. He doesn't think anything about coming to church on Sunday morning. That's the last thing on his mind. He could care less. That's the lost man. That's the man who's apart from God. But the man or the woman who loves God, they read that we're to fellowship together, we're to gather together on the Lord's Day, and that's important to them. It's not important to the unregenerate, but it's important that we gather together. The Lord's Supper is important to the saved person. It's meaningful. It's extremely meaningful. It's one of the two ordinances of the church, and it's so important that I participate in that. I tell that to people often that, you know, you're out there witnessing to people. They're like, yeah, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Where do you go to church? I don't go to church, I don't go to church. And I'm like, what about the Lord's Supper? When's the last time you participated in that ordinance? And then they go silent, you know. And they don't love him much, really, at all. If at all. If truth be known. If truth be known. You desire. When a man is saved, they begin to obey God First, responding to him, his salvation. And then there's that growing desire to live a Christ-like life. And that's evidence of something has happened in your life. The divine life. Life in Christ has occurred. You believe on Christ, and then you desire to obey. You want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It's proof. It's proof that God is present in your life. People often ask me for a Bible, and I just think that's wonderful. I'd move a mountain to get you a Bible. Just take any in the pew. Just take it if you need it. But it's marvelous when people want the Word. They want to start reading the Word. And they want to start obeying what they're reading. It's a great sign that Christ is in you. He is in you. It's proof of the presence of God working in your life. That the regenerating work within the individual has occurred. So when we see this, and you say, but I still sin, it troubles me. And you will still sin. We don't believe in sinless, this church does not teach sinless perfection, that you're going to get to this point where you're no longer going to sin. No, read 1 John. You're going to be sinning, sadly we're going to be sinning till that last breath. So we don't teach sinless perfection, we see it. We still sin. John wrote, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. But that has nothing to do with that yearning in your soul and your being. That sin crushes you and you hate it. You say to yourself, why did I do that again? I hate that I have sinned again. But you know that he forgives you. He forgives our sins, past, present, and future. But you still desire not to sin. But you're in this garment of flesh. But you yearn for obedience to his word and to his commands. And we rejoice in the truth. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. We see that. The third thing that you see in this one verse is that there will be love for one another. Now, this is huge. This is huge. That there is going to be love for one another. And you got to think about this for a minute. How much Jesus loves you. Now, I began by asking you, do you love Jesus? And I hope you love Jesus. And I hope you love to sing in your car about Jesus, singing your music about Jesus, reading the Bible about Jesus, telling people about Jesus, all these things. I hope Jesus is always in your mind and in your thought. And we come to this third truth. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look back over there in John 13:34. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now that's just incredible, isn't it? Again, people ask me all the time, Jeff, I don't know if I'm saved. Do you think I'm saved? I go to that verse. Those verses. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Ask yourself that question. In other words, if we love Jesus, then we must and will. We love Jesus, we will love one another. We will love other Christians. And so my question this morning is, do you love others? And don't be too quick to answer that question. You really need to meditate upon that question and think upon that question and think, do I really love others? Do I really love other Christians? Well, I can answer that question for you. We pray for those we love. So I answered it. We pray for those that we love. I know you pray for your family. as you should, your friends. But do you pray for the church? You know, I could ask it this way. Do you even like other people in the church? Do you like them? Well, that won't cut it, because that's not what he said. But I think that's where probably a lot of people may be. Well, I kind of like them. But that's not what he said, is it? He said, you will love them. You will love them. You will get to know them. I mean, we're a small church. And can you say you love all these people? The better question is, do you even know these people? Do you know them? If I took you out to lunch and I brought the church roster, you know, y'all got it. Maybe it's just on your computer. Marcella prints that church roster. And I just pull that out on you. And I say, well, tell me what you know about these people. Do you know them? What about these people? I think most people would be embarrassed. You'd do okay with maybe four or five families, but most of them, you wouldn't even know them. You'll say, I don't know him. I don't know her. I don't know them. You see what I'm getting at? He said, we're to love them. We're to know them, especially in your church. Now, we can't love all the Christians we're to love them. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that's even broader. I mean, that's really rocked my world, because I like to witness to homeless people. And do I really love them? Love your neighbor as yourself. It means to love mankind. That's even outside of the church. I'm to love those people. I'm to love those people too. Have concern for their souls. But right now, I'm just talking about in the church. Do we even know one another? We should desire that. I can know them and know what's going on and how to pray for them and what's their joys, what's their struggles. How can I pray for them? So do you love others? Do you love others? It's very practical in the way he's speaking here. Do we love others? I mean, I just don't want to say, oh yeah, I'm a loving guy. And on to the next verses. I just don't want to do that. I want to think about that. Do I really love these people? Do I love homeless people? Do I love my church family? Do I love these people? You know? Well, at least three things. First, loving one another is going to mean service. In the context, Jesus had just divested himself of his clothing, got himself a towel, and washed those filthy feet of those disciples. I mean, something that he would have never been called to do. But then nobody else is doing it, and so he grabs up a towel, wraps it around himself, and he's going to go wash their filthy feet. You know, people have asked me over the years, they said, Jeff, why don't we do foot washing in the church? Why don't we do that? I'm like, you're missing the point. It's not that we're to continue that practice. This was Jesus' teaching about service, serving one another, you know, serving the sick, serving those that are struggling, just serving one another. Remember, Peter said, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus corrected him and taught him, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. But that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you shall also wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example, he said. I have given you an example. And it was an example of serving. So you need to examine your life. We all need to examine our life and look at our lives and say, am I serving? Am I serving the church? Am I serving others? Is that an element in my life that I am serving? And that will take many forms. It'll look different for all of us. But am I serving? That is the picture that the Lord gave of true Christianity. And it should be true of you and it should be true of me that we are serving the body. We are serving the body in some way. Again, it'll look different for all of us. The second practice of this part will be sacrifice. And that means that you're not only called to serve only when you can or conveniently and at no cost to yourself. It means that we're called to serve at our cost when we would much rather be doing something else. We serve when we would much rather be doing something else. We could be at the beach, we could be on the mountain, we could be doing something, taking a nap. When it costs you something, sacrificially serving the body. Amy Carmichael wrote, "When I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything I do be called sacrifice?" How can anything I do be called sacrifice when I consider the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross? So I ask ourselves that question, is there any sacrifice going on in our lives for the work of Christ, for the love of the body of Christ? Is there sacrifice going on? Another thing would be with this practice of love, it means sharing of our lives with other people. You know, a man asked me one time, he said, he was a great old guy, he's in his 80s, and he told me one time, he said, he met me, and he said, "You know what, I'm looking for a friend." And that just floored me, because I just love that he was so transparent to tell me that. He said, "I'm looking for a friend." And he became my good friend. He really did. He's in heaven now. But he was looking. Here's a man who was retired, didn't have a lot of, obviously no financial issues, nothing like that. Just a sweet older man, but he said, I'm looking for a friend. I think that's a great attitude. We should always be looking for a friend. We should be looking for someone that I can invest my life into and I can share Christ with them. Be a part of their lives, because if we're believers and we're saved, and you meet these people all the time who have no clue. So many people we meet have never darkened the door of a church in their lives. And here we sit, Reformed Baptists. Boy, we all about that doctrine and that knowledge, and we love that, and that's good. But are we looking for people who maybe know very little that we can share the glory of Christ with them? We should always be looking for a friend. We should be looking. You meet some guy, you meet some lady, and they start talking to you, and you can discern pretty quick, is this person a Christian? Maybe not. But I know a lot, and I got a lot I can tell you about Christ. Sharing, we read that last week. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." So sharing of ourselves, sharing the gospel. Do you folks even believe that? Do you even believe the Great Commission? Now you will all say, "Yes, I do, yes, I do, yes, I do." But when is the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When is the last time you met somebody that you knew they were a stranger or maybe a family member and you just flat out told them about Jesus? Be careful. Do you really mean what you say? I mean, we need to be looking for people. Looking for people. How often I say from this pulpit that the disciples, after Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples turned the world upside down. Closed the synagogues in 300 years. Closed the temples, I should say. Sharing the gospel. And we know by now that we don't save people. Christ saves people. The Trinity at work in our salvation. But we have a part. And I just read it to you. We have a part. Go and share the good news. You can tell me all day you believe in the Great Commission, but I don't know that I would believe you. I probably could debate you on that. Do you really? Because if we love Jesus, it says here in our verse today, we keep his commandments, and that's one of them. That's his word. Go tell them. We're to do that thing. The fourth thing and the last thing is If we love others, then we can know that we truly love Jesus. If we love others, we can know that we truly love Jesus. What wonderful assurance is that? John says in 1 John again, "Do not be surprised, my brothers. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life." Get this now. Because we love our brothers. Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So, I mean, I could argue with you this morning. You could tell me all morning, "I love the brothers. I love the brothers." But do you really love them? Anyone who does not love remains in death. So if you don't love the brothers, if you don't love the sisters, now you may say those words, but if you're truly not loving them, you know, you could argue you remain in death. You remain in death. So you can look at your own salvation, you look at your own life, and you can easily answer, "Am I saved?" Yes, I'm saved. And one of the sure proofs of that is I love my sisters and I love my brothers in Christ. And I'm investing in them. I'm praying for them. And on we go. But if you profess Christ and you don't love the brothers and sisters, you should reexamine your salvation. You should re-examine your salvation and ask yourself, is this real? Is this real? Because I don't see a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. If we do love them, that's great assurance that we truly are born again. And I love to know that. I love my brothers and I love my sisters. I pray for them. Again, we all serve each other differently, different ways. But if you love them, you can say sitting there in your heart, "I really love the church. I love the men and women of the church. I love the children of the church." What great assurance that is in your life that you truly are of God. You truly are born again. Again, this qualifying statement, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We see that. So we see this. I really do love him, ? How do we show it? By loving others. By loving others and keeping his commandments. Doing what he desires. Doing what he desires. What does he desire? It's in the commandments. It's in the Bible. We look at the Ten Commandments, which is just part of the law. And one of the, where so much sin, and it's the one commandment we kind of think, "Oh yeah, Tenth Commandment, I shall not covet." That's where sin begins with so many. We start coveting. Man starts coveting another man's wife. I start coveting what another person has, jealousy. I start coveting their skills or their abilities, and then we just allow all the sin to form and come in, coveting. Knowing his commands. And if you sit there and you say, "I'm going to love them, I'm going to love them, I'm going to love them. I'm going to do a better job. I'm going to get me a copy of the church roster." And you're like, "Okay, elders say we got to love one another, and Bible says we got to love one another, so I'm just going to start." And you just, I'm going to, this week I'm going to reach out, I'm going to do this. Be careful that it just doesn't become duty. You know, it's like you sit there and say, "Well, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to break this habit." It just becomes duty. It just becomes duty. I'm just going to do this out of duty. No, it should come out of love. It should come out of love for Christ, love for him. And that happens from the Word, from the Word. We read the Word, we learn more and more about Christ. We learn more and more about our salvation, the greatness of our salvation, how God has brought us to Himself. We read the Gospels, we read the Word, we saturate our minds with the Word. I mean, I grew so much in my life studying Exodus. I mean, I'd never gone through Exodus verse by verse until recently, and it just blew my mind, all that I learned through reading His Word. And so, how do we love one another? It's by studying His Word and learning more about Him. And what happens is our love just for Jesus just increases and grows and grows and grows, and that love will spill out. It's not going to become duty. If some new family moves into the church, it's not going to be duty to get to know them. It's good because you love Christ so much, and here some family comes in, and you know Christ has saved them, and you want to get to know them. You want to love them because Christ loves them. So not duty. I mean, you should genuinely wake up on Monday morning and say, God, I need a new friend. I need a new person that I can talk to today. I can invest my life in today. So, who you got for me, God? I just want to spill this love that you've given to me and you placed in my heart through the person of the Spirit. And I want to pour out the love of Christ into someone else. Keep His commandments. So we read the Word and we learn more and more about our Lord. Turn to Isaiah 53. That great chapter, Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as of one whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So as we read that great chapter about our Lord, as you study passages of Scripture like that, what will it do to your life? It will transform your life. You will become loving. You will become loving. And you will learn the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great love of God for his people. And you will want to tell people that. It won't be duty. It won't be duty. You'll meet some lost guy, some lost girl. And you've got this greatest story deep in your hearts. You've grown to love the story of Christ. And you read these words and it's in you. And you can't wait to tell them. You can't wait to tell them. We will love them. We will love them. So as we look at that text this morning, he commands us to love one another. It's there. You saw it in chapter 13. It's there. Will that be true of you? Will we obey his commands? Well, if you love him, you will. You will. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this amazing word in the scriptures, this great verse, Lord. And Father, it helps us. It helps us to examine our own faith, our own salvation. Is it real? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? Do we desire to obey your commandments? Do we really love you? Do we really love you? Lord, I pray that it's true of every person in this room. I truly do. But Father, if it is not, I pray that you would bring conviction to that soul. Bring conviction to that heart. That bring them to the end of themselves. Draw them. That they too would be born again. That they too would want to obey your commands. They too would love you. Lord, we know salvation, it comes from you. You're the one that draws. You're the one that brings us to repentance. We know left to ourselves, we would never, ever seek you. It is you who seek us. And we thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, may this verse be true of us. May we obey your commandments. May we truly love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.